Joshua chapter 7. We'll start in Joshua chapter 7. This is a very exciting day to me. A very exciting day because we're gonna move into a little higher octane ministry now. All together, a little higher octane ministry. That's always a good thing. Our title is simply Questions. Questions is our title. I do expect a substantial ministry shift for those who are serious. And you don't have to be a leader or a pastor or an evangelist or something with a title to pull this off. For God used a donkey and a servant girl and many other nobodies to ask questions of God's people to try to bring them to their senses. They didn't even have to preach. They didn't even have to proclaim. They didn't have to do anything other than ask a simple question, and that was arresting to people of God. We really need to ask questions. I must be honest and confess that I have, in many cases, not even delved into questions with many people currently in the ministry, because I just think that there'll be an utter, absolute, total meltdown. But I'm sorry. The darkness that has pervaded the ministry is no longer going to be tolerated, and questions will be asked, and people will either be helped and growing, or they will be offended and quitting. It'll be one or the other. But I'm asking questions, and so I'm going to usher. You know, we like to try to play, and I'm done with liars, so... And we like to try to play, well, I wasn't really lying, I was just kind of deceitful, I wasn't really in the light. You know, the only time I wasn't in the light, I had no ministry. That's the only time about anything I wasn't ever in the light. I had no ministry. And I had a wife who needed to probably hitch up with me once God sorted me out. But the idea of having a ministry and people laying it out for you and still not being honest is foreign to me. And it's foreign to God. And it just cannot be done. And so... I'm going to ask questions, and we'll get to this. This will be cool, all right? Joshua chapter 7. Here we go. This is us. Verse 1. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. All right? The devoted things in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the way it was then, the devoted things were things that you just can't have. Things that you are going to sacrifice, burn up, give up, surrender to God. Typically by burning them up. They are devoted things. They're things that maybe catch the eye. There may be things that are fun. There may be things that are valuable. But it's just the law in that day. It's like, look, it's over. It's kind of in our day where darkness just has to be over. Lying has to be over. You know, cheating has to be over. You know, giving way to fear, you know, has to be over. You know, coveting junk and stuff and silliness and pride and prestige and envy just have to come to an end. Well, in this day, the Israelites are going along, cool, cool, cool. Joshua's leading them, and all of a sudden, Achan has some of the devoted things, and God's anger burns against Israel. Because there's sin in the camp. I know Adore's like to preach this forever. There's sin in the camp. And it's like, who pays the price for that? The whole camp pays the price for the sin of one person. We are losing people to false teachers in the world because there's sin in this camp. And it just cannot be tolerated. It will not be tolerated. Hold on tonight. It's going to be good. And sisters, hang in. Because there's a big old dessert for the sisters at the end where hallelujah will unanimously be spoken among the sisterhood. And the brothers will probably get nervous. And oh, isn't it about time that happened? Yes, get nervous, bro. That's coming down the pike. So no matter what you struggle through in the meantime, hang in, sisters, because it's going to get good with a really nice Mercedes ride at the end for you, and the boys will have a camel, and it ought to be that way. So anyway, hang in. But Achan is in sin. He's taken some of the things. He's hidden them. God knows it, and everyone knows it. Wouldn't dare ask Achan about it. Hey, Achan, you know, Achan, you don't really look me in the eye when I talk to you. Why is that? Nobody asked that. You know, Achan, you haven't really had people over to your tent to visit. Other people are serving tea and having crumpets, but you never have anyone over to your tent. Why is that? You know, nobody would dare ask questions. So God knows the deal that Achan's got all this treasure trove buried under his tent, and nobody knows about it, but God knows about it. So what happens? Exactly what happens to us. All right? Sin in the camp. Now, look. For years and years, and the ministry has changed, the standard of the Bible, or the standard of the ministry is the Bible, not the way the ministry used to do it. Okay? Is that okay? I mean, it's the standard of the way we used to do it when we were like immature and slow and needed to learn and grow, or is the standard the actual Bible? We're going to actually make it the Bible. You know, Michael's sin was tolerated for about 5 years too many. You know, Michael's dancing, bumping and grinding with UCF girls at clubs and then coming with us to preach on campus, bringing this ministry into total disrepute. And he had been in sexual immorality and adultery prior to that and should have been expelled years and years and years ago. I'm sorry, we're tightening the noose now and it's not going to happen, okay? You know, John was in sin, and hey, I hope my appeal to John always is, look, brother, you got to be good with your sin being pointed out because you're the one who's in it. You know, if I point it out for a few months, well, you were in it for about 3 years, so is that all right? He's going to have to be good with it. Hey, as for me, you can ask me anything. I'm not going to be offended. I appreciate it, actually. You know, a relative's coming after me. Foster came at me. I appreciate it. Boy, if I act arrogantly or pridefully or defensively about a question, look, shall I ask better questions than all of you combined, so I'm ready. You know, bring it on. Okay, it'll be okay. But that sin cannot be tolerated. Chad and Lindsay's sin is just like this. It's like hidden, and God's striking us, and we're going to put an end to it. Anyway, what happens there, we just can't read the whole Bible today. What happens is that the Israelites are spying out a land to go get. They're going to deal with Ai. Ai, they scope out, and they're like, AI is pretty simple. They're not very big. They're not very tough. We only need a few men to go up and deal with AI. AI, of course, routs the Israelites. Joshua leads the Israelites and is crushed. You know, face down. AI killed us, God. What have you done? Just like us. You know, we get people in sin. Ministers fall. People who we thought were in the light aren't. People who are the father of the ministry need to be expelled. And hey, I'm with you, it's not pretty, but I'll tell you, my needs are met in Christ. I don't weep for me. I weep for people who need a better relationship with God and don't have it. Weep for people who needed to really be honest and weren't. You know, and so Joshua's got his face down. He's hooting and hollering and yelling and screaming and crying and bawling. Verse 10 of Joshua 7, by the way, that slobbering isn't really the answer. Verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. That sounds like a Jamie message. What are you doing down in your face? Okay, I love that. Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Liars hate that. The characterless hate that. I know how it is. People who love darkness and people who don't really love God and people led by Satan whose only real goal is to be a meddler and an infiltrator and a waster of time of disciples of Jesus don't like the idea of the prophet of God actually being called to and doing the command, stand up. You're going to deal with this situation. Because people would like to, oh, well, please, brother, tell me how it happened again. Well, you know, I was really struggling. And, oh, I've been there, brother. And I was really struggling. I just couldn't help but destroy people for eternity. Oh, yeah, I hear you. So hard to be a disciple. I'm sorry. That's just not the Bible, folks. I know what it's like to be a cornball. I am a cornball. I know what it's like to be in sin. I am sin rolled up into one. But I have to surrender to the Bible that when God is going to talk to his prophet and fix something, getting on out of the dirt and standing up is probably a good start. What are you doing down on your face? And liars and the character free and the people who would rather make this an AA meeting and the people who would rather make this some sort of club hate the fact that the word is going to be preached, the scriptures are going to be lived, and it's going to be had. I had fellowship with Adore when he was like, you know, what's next? I mean, who's next? Where are all these surprises coming from? What kind of ministry is this? He's already got a message ready. I look forward to hearing that, brother. It's like, you got to be kidding me. Well, God feels the same way. No boo-hooing. Stand up. What are you doing down in your face? Verse 11. Joshua doesn't even know this. God speaking. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That sound like us or what? People in this ministry have sinned. They violated the Bible that they were commanded to keep. They've taken stuff for their own that they have not been open about. They have stolen, they have lied, and they've put them in their own life with their own possessions, and nobody knows about it. That is a problem for God, and it had better be a problem for God's people. This is not some denominational, watered-down, sin-filled place. I say and proclaim, and it's things like Jamie, who's just hanging out with people who don't know anything, but trying his best that he would take hold of the fact that we offer a life in Jesus Christ. And that life in Jesus Christ is powerful. And it has self-discipline and real, scriptural, godly love with it. It is not a life of timidity and wimpiness and church. And we offer that, and yet, here we are like the Israelites in the same situation, which we're going to root out with questions. Israel has sinned. They have lied. God hates that so much. I'm telling you, I hate lies and liars. I hate that sin so much. It is the one unworkable sin. It's the one sin that the Bible can't help. It's just so bad that I'm going to root it out. And God, I'm telling you, buckle on up, because you've seen nothing yet. God is going to bring lightning and a broom and coals behind me, and I'm going to deal with this. And if any of the leaders are not up to snuff on doing this, God will deal with them. But people are going to answer questions, and I'm going to bring people to a decision. You going to lie to my face, or are you going to get in the light? This little area of, well, you know, I don't really have to talk about that. Well, I haven't really lied. Well, I'm kind of not in the dark. I'm kind of in the dark about that. That area is going away. Okay? A lot of the freedom we've had to just kind of sit there is going away because we're not having this. This is not going to be what's happening. I'm sorry. I expect the impossible from disciples of Jesus, or you're not a disciple of Jesus. Isn't that what we teach lost people? And is it too much to ask disciples of Jesus to be that? It is not too much. And if we go back to ground zero and it's me and a Bible, then we go back to ground zero and it's me and a Bible. But I'm not going to offer what we've had as, oh, we're the light of the world. Oh, we really got it. Look, we're destroyers of people. And that is why we're losing the world to false teachers. That's AI. Those false teachers are like AI. And it's like these false teachers, they don't know anything. You listen for 5 minutes to someone on TV, some televangelist, and it's like, oh my goodness, I need a bucket. I mean, it is so bad, and we are losing scores and scores and crowds of people to those people, and that's AI, and then we ought to be like, oh man, how come the First Baptist got 8,000 people? And God would say, stand up, you got sin in the camp. And God's like, First Baptist, they're nothing. But you have sin in the camp. People are lying and stealing and cheating and ungenuine. And you need to ask them questions, and no doubt they'll be offended. But you will call them to either lie or repent. You know, fine, lie to my face. God will deal with you. Verse 13. So what? All right? So what? Verse 13. God talking, go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. We are no match for false teachers. We are no match for meddlers who would infiltrate and false brothers who would infiltrate this ministry. We are no match for it until we remove it. And it is up to us to remove it, and it's going to happen. But check this out. You know, in preparation for tomorrow. It was kind of cool Wednesday night. I shared with the brothers, seemingly like for a couple hours, maybe 90 minutes, some convictions and ideas and thoughts and where I was, and some of them were alarmed. What about? Yeah, it was kind of cool. I saw Pat scrolling his brain. Man, have I ever lied to you? I need to think about that. You know, it's like, that's good. We ought to have a holy fear in our life and in our heart and in our soul that God makes rounds in this place and you will be found out. Prepare yourselves. It was cool. You know, after the myself message was preached, people are coming out of the woodwork, and that's cool. Jeff shared for about 5 minutes his whole life. Man, he had it ready. He had on a sheet of paper, dates, times, places, and ages, and he went through it, and boom, it was like, whew, welcome to the brotherhood, brother. You know, amen. And then a door was like, hey, I'm gonna redo my list. I'm going to update my list since I've been a disciple. And I'm like, amen, brother, you come to the brotherhood. You know, I mean, that's the way you need to prepare yourself. Okay? And it's like, I think you need to remake your list. Jonelle's email to Lindsay was so awesome. And it was very cool, but it was, you know, it didn't really leave Lindsay a way out other than repentance. And it was humble and reminds me of my times in New Jersey, Atlantic City, when God just changed my heart. And the only explanation Jonelle and I have for still being here is God changed our hearts. We really did nothing. But I'll tell you, God knows we love Him. And Hebrews 6, He does that for people who love Him. And if He's not doing that for you, you might wonder whether you love Him and have demonstrated that in actions and truth. But you've got to prepare yourself. I want you to be ready. I think you all need to do your list. I think you all need to go through those sins that you give lost people to go through. And you need to see where you've been in the ministry since being a disciple and prepare yourselves accordingly. And I'll tell you, when you start to get questions down the pike, I know what's going to happen. You ready? But you're going to find fellowship in the Bible, and that's a good thing. And we're not turning over to Matthew 8. You'll find that demon-possessed man who, when Jesus came on the scene, "What? Are you here to torture us?" You know, I'm just asking a question. But we know you're demon-possessed already because you can't even handle that. And you think I'm torturing you with a question. I'm asking a question. Shao's asking a question. I don't really like... It's like, oh, you're demon-possessed, man. It's a good thing I asked, isn't it? Or we wouldn't know. Anyway. Prepare yourself. That may happen. You'll have fellowship in Matthew 8. Look it up and say, I'm a demon-possessed man. Oh, yeah, it's gotten bad. And you didn't even know it, just like the Israelites didn't know about Achan. Moving on, finally. And this is cool. Finally, God sets up a plan, and Joshua executes it. And he takes them out tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, man by man, to get to the bottom of why the little Ai city or nation or group wiped out the Israelites. And they find that it is Achan. And in verse 20, Achan replied, "It is true." You've been found out. Boy, it'd just be great to be a volunteer. Please, let us volunteer. "It is true." We know that already. "I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." Boy, that sounds like us. That sounds like our place, doesn't it? Yeah, it happened. And you know, we can think back and say, boy, I saw signs of that. I knew something was up. But didn't really ask the right questions to get to the bottom of it, but God did. And God always will. But we can make it easy on Him by helping out on the front end before people are taking a beating. And it says, you know, it's plunder. You know, the Israelites fight war. And God has them, in the Old Testament, it's kind of brutal, but has them fighting war in honor of God and to demonstrate God's ability to enable small little nations and small little entities like us in Christ to overcome impossible obstacles and conquer anything and make anything possible. And God is enabling those Israelites to defeat nation and nation to demonstrate that God is alive. But what happens with the Israelites is, whoa, I kind of like it when we fight war. Did you see that robe? Woo-hoo! And there's money in it and some gold. Can we fight another war? And all of a sudden you are into you and not into God. And that is where they ended up. And it just looks like us. I coveted them and took them, and they are hidden. And that's exactly what we've been dealing with, really, for the last year, but only dealing with in the last 2 or 3 months. Jump ahead to Jeremiah chapter 8. You got to be kidding me that we are getting beaten by AI, but it is happening, and we got to put an end to it. It's just dreadful. I often think of where Jamie would be if he was where he started with these false teachers, and it's like, man. But there are people who will really love the Bible if we will be enabled by God to get to them, and that God is not cursing us, and they will love it. And there are many examples in the room of that. We make a promise to the world. When we study the Bible with people, and when we teach them some of the elementary teachings of Christ, we make a promise to the world that this ministry is part of the church. And we tell them that 1 Timothy 3 is true, and that this place is the pillar and foundation of the truth. All right? We tell people that. We tell people, you want to know the deal? You come, you'll know the deal. And that's true, kind of. It's going to be more true. But we tell people that. And we make a promise as disciples. And we hold out the word of life. And in the book of Jude, I mean, salvation for the world has been left up to us. It is up to us to do it. And I know when this ministry began, it began with a few scriptures that sort of provided the pillar and foundation of this ministry's growth. It's why we cut off everything that hinders. It's why we cut the ground out from under everyone who compares themselves with us. It's why we do many things that the Bible calls us to that we do, and we do them very strictly. And the reason is because people need it. Verse 11 in Jeremiah 8. We say this scripture and we promise this scripture too. And it is sad to me that we haven't really lived up to it, but it's going to change. Verse 11, talking about priests and prophets all alike who practice deceit and who do nothing and who take care of themselves and don't help the people. And God says in verse 11, Jeremiah 8, talking about them, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. All right? We must seriously address wounds. I'm like every one of you. I wince at the idea because I, like you, am used to the patient blowing a gasket, not liking it, tired of the questions. I don't want to talk anymore. I don't like you asking me that. I'm sorry. But those people are just going to have to quit. But we are going to dress the wounds of God's people as though those wounds were serious and no longer say peace, peace, when we can see in the eyes of our brother and sister that it is the lamp of the body and it doesn't look very lampy. And Jesus said, how great is that darkness when the light of the body and the lamp of the body is darkness. Whew, how great is that darkness. We have got to do it. But I think of this, you know, it's cool the way God describes it. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. We all, well, maybe we don't all, go to the doctor, you know. And I, you know, I've been taking Papa to the doctor, and it's unbelievable. Mimi comes along, and she fills out the paperwork, because my handwriting's dreadful, and Papa's is dreadful. And so she comes along, she does paperwork. I handle what's really happening, handle the questions, the answers, the follow-up, the scheduling, and what's happening. Like Jonelle said when I was gone, well, when Trent gets home, he'll get to the bottom of it. Well, that's true. So, and then Papa's the patient, which is, I guess, why he has to come. But anyway, not so much talking about Papa, but even my own doctor and Shao's doctor and her OBGYN and annual checkups and all this stuff. I mean, think about it for a minute. Oh, go ahead and giggle, but come on. Look, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Your doctor in the world who's simply trying to keep you alive physically asks you more grueling questions, embarrassing questions than we do. Right? I mean, it would be no big deal. Pat shows up at his doctor, and his doctor says, "So, Pat, how's your sex life? Everything good? How are your erections? Okay? Normal? Ever have trouble with that? Do you get up and pee at night?" You know, they'll ask someone else, you know, "What's your poop like? What's the consistency of it? How often a day do you poop? What color is your poop? Is it mushy?" And it's like, poop! Yeah, and yet you will answer, right? Do you pee at night? Does it hurt when you pee? Are you sure? How often do you have sex? Da 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 da. On and on and on and on. That's gross. It's like, does your wife turn you on? Do you turn her on? Is she, you know, it's like, and then you have the medical history. Has anyone you're ever related to had any of these problems? It's like, oh, I hate to think. Why do I have to answer this? Dates, times, put the date, and why, and who? And, okay, Uncle So-and-so, 1972, you know, my goodness. Any psychiatric issues? Ever feel like killing yourself? Ever get despondent? Ever get upset? And if you answer yes, really, tell me about that. I want to know more about the despondency you had in 1983. Take any drugs for that? Prozac? Who was that with? I'm going to get their records and look into it. And we think nothing of it. It's like, hey, this is what it's like to go to the doctor. It's what you do at the doctor. It's a little embarrassing, a little crazy. But you know, we don't even think that way. We're like, doc doesn't care. I can answer the question, right? And you get asked, I mean, the girls, they go annual checkup, OBGYN, he's digging in. It's like, am I giving birth again? I mean, I'm not giving birth again. Get out of there. And it's like, oh, got to check, make sure everything's okay. Keep your legs up. And it's like, well, that's crazy invasive. And yet I'm going to ask you, hey, why don't you look me in the eye when I talk to you? Well, brother, what do you think? I'm hiding something. And it's like, my goodness. Have you ever been to a doctor where you voluntarily just lay out information? Anyway. We must dress wounds as though those wounds were serious. We've seen people in the world do it. Doctors do it. I mean, we haven't even approached what that's all about. I need two pieces of help. I need someone who knows what they're doing to turn that fan up, and I need Boo Mama to put the air conditioner on 78 instead of 80. Anyway, we see people do that. And we've got to be that way, because we are not going to be like these false teachers and these greedy people for gain and be pastors and preachers and helpers and disciples of Jesus who dressed wounds as though it weren't serious and say, peace, peace, when we can see it's not that good. Verse 12. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when they are punished, says the Lord. It is loathsome conduct, dreadful, awful, unexcusable, hateful, reprehensible conduct to treat spiritual wounds superficially. To not get into it for fear of reprisals and explosions. I mean, I think when Doc calls for scalpel, he knows there'll probably be blood soon. Scalpel? What are you going to do with that? I'm going to cut, and there'll be some blood, and then we'll get down to the good stuff. You got to be up for that spiritually. And if we are not going to do that with each other, it is loathsome conduct on our part. And we are no longer going to be a ministry that goes easy on the wolves. Okay? The wolves can come here and hang out. And it's loathsome conduct for us to allow it. And they can even prey on the innocent. And it's not going to happen anymore. And that's a good thing. And I have no choice. I can either be loathsome before God or get down and dirty with everybody. And I'm going to get down and dirty with everybody. And people will either be helped and growing or offended and quitting. And I feel great about most of you and all of you and think that, you know, I always believe people will do great. I always believe that people will love the Bible. So I still believe that, and that's cool. But our promise to the world is real. Let's jump ahead to 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. You know, the thing it really takes to make this whole thing work is some oil. I mean, it just seems to me that this ought to be automatic and normal and like a well-oiled machine, right? Like, boom, hey, I had this thought. Boom, I had this struggle. Wow, this enticed me. And that ought to just be how it works. I mean, like a well-oiled scriptural, biblical ministry machine. That's what I expect. And that's, my expectations aren't all that off. I think Paul expected it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Whoops. All right, now I'm back up. Never mind me. Yeah, Mr. Popular. That was, I think, the karate kick, man. That was more classic than spilling my bottle on the... 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. You know, I'm not alone, but I've done that for you. I mean, I've spoken freely to you. It's one of the things that came up this week about quarreling about words, 2 Timothy 2. Quarreling about words is dreadful for many reasons. One, it is of no value and only ruins those who listen, which is why I try to put a stop to it so no one listens. But the other thing that it stifles is that we need to be able to speak freely. There is a way to speak. It's been taught. There are CDs available. Some take it seriously and some lag behind and they'll be punished for their lagging behind. But the fact is that we have spoken freely to you. You need to be able to speak freely. Just speak freely. You don't have to speak perfectly. You don't have to speak, you know, that's where I'm at. Or do this. I appeal to you. Say that, and I understand this. Hey, when I studied the Bible with people, I wasn't a disciple, but I lied. I was in the world, right? People ask me, any homosexuality in your life, Trent? No. Next question, ask me something not embarrassing. And they asked me other stuff, I was honest, and they asked me later. I mean, God was just honest. Asked me about it, I lied again. So I'm hypersensitive to the temptation not to be honest. But do this for me, please. Just say, hey, everybody, I just want everybody to know that there's some stuff up in my heart and some stuff I'm fighting through, and I'm actually kind of timid, scared, whatever, to be honest about it. But I want to be at least that honest that I've got some trouble. And I don't want you to be unaware of that, but I'm squeamish about talking about it. That's just kind of where I'm at. All right, give us that. Okay, give us that. And, you know, you give us that, I'm sure the grace of God will tip that thing. Okay, let me just tell you what it is. You know, the grace of God will actually tip that over. Well, you'll be in fellowship with people. But you need to be able to speak freely. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. That's why this ministry is so cool and so different. You know, people would like to say, I never did drugs and, I got into some trouble with a bad crowd here and there and I'm not proud of it. But other than that, that's pretty much my life. Stuff superficial like that. But then we do a good job of saying, okay, so why didn't you do drugs? And then we discover, wow, you were a coward. You know, and then we try to get your heart open and open wide our hearts. You know, Paul was open about his struggles, his difficulties, how he felt, how it was hard to preach to them, how he had to be humbled by God to then come to them in gentleness and preach, and how he hated that, and how he hated preaching, and how he just... But it was necessary, and he opened wide his heart rather than just being, oh, I'm Paul, I'm a robot, I'm fine, everything's good. He opened wide his heart. I've been open about my life and open about my heart, and you know, if you just looked at the sins in specific instances, you'd say, well, you know, that's not so bad, but when I open wide my heart, I'm like, oh, you're bad. You know, but you might be the worst of sinners. You know, it's like, you're bad, man. But if you just took sin by sin by sin, you say, well, I mean, who hasn't done that? You know, but if you get into the heart stuff, it's like, yikes, man, you make me nervous. And that's awesome. I mean, we should open wide our hearts, like Paul did, with each other. And then everything's fair game. I pray that each of you individually enjoy being, you know, you get in that water and you get forgiven of your sin, and that's awesome. And you become in the family of believers, and that's great. And you're part of the kingdom of God, and there's nothing like it. And you're in the grace of God, and that's cool. But I hope in gratitude and surrendering to the scriptures that that sin and who you really are is always before you. And I hope and pray for you that you don't have a problem being reminded of it from time to time, and that your sin may cause other people to struggle, and that they might have a question from time to time. That is all fair game. Examine yourselves as to whether you can handle being questioned by people about who you are really, and who you've been, and what you've done, and what you may be thinking now. Because you're going to have to be good with that. I mean, I can think of examples off the top of my head. You know, it's like, I don't mean to scare anybody, but look, I get to preach what I want now. I've paid my dues, so I'm preaching what I want. You know, if it would be fair game for Kike to come to me and said, do you struggle with juju? You know, that'd be fair game. And it'd be like, no, I've never struggled with anyone, not an adult. But certainly not out of the realm of possibility. We see people all around handed over to that. I know what it's like to be handed to a shameful lust, but that would be a fair question. But Kike would probably go, Kike's very sweet. I don't want to get into that. And it's like, but that's a fair question. Now, my heart, this is just unnegotiable territory. I mean, if my heart wrestled with being asked that, I'd probably not eat until my heart changed, and if I died, I died. It's just so unacceptable to me for my heart to be upset at that kind of a question, which is totally fair game. And is that where you are? You know, you need to be there. You need to be totally good with being asked anything. You know, you could add, I'm just thinking of examples that hey, brother, I noticed that casino measure is on the ballot in November in Florida, putting casinos throughout the state of Florida. Are you, like, following that? Are you interested in how that vote goes? And that'd be a fair question, you know, and be like, well, you know, by the grace of God, that when I repented of greed, I have no real interest or need to go gamble. Because it was greed that led to that, but that's a fair question, right? I mean, and it'll be like, ooh, you know, it might occur to you, Holy Spirit might give it to you. I hate to bother my brother. You know, I get back from Boston, Foster emails me, any trouble in Boston, struggles, temptations? And I'm like, thank you, brother. No, but that's good. Thank you for that question. And he writes back, that was a hard question to ask. That should not be a hard question to ask. It's like, if I can't handle that question, woe to me. May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I cannot handle anyone's question. And I am called scripturally to answer that question with gentleness and respect, and always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that I have. And any question is fair game. You know, if we're at Barnett Park and 10 young skinny black guys are running up and down playing ball over there, it's a fair question to say, did you notice the basketball courts are full of those people? And I'd be like, you know, and I would tell you, I'd say, oh, and this is what's cool. It'd be like, you know, I appreciate that. It's like, you know, I've noticed, but I'm good with it. And if I wasn't, then I'd seek you out. Hey, brother, I'm not good with that over there. You know, I mean, I would just do that. But it's a fair question to ask. Fair, fair, fair. I hope you're open. They're coming down the pike for you, so prepare your hearts. That's what God told the people. Consecrate your heart in whatever way you need to do to be ready to handle the questions coming at you. You know, I'm going to ask Chad if he's touched Lindsay. I'm going to ask John if he's had a drink. I'm going to ask liars if they've lied. You know, that's what I'm going to ask. I remember a door one time, this was about 3 years ago when he was coming alone. He came one night and he was wearing sandals with no socks. And I said to him, I said, brother, I just want to get in the light about something that is fine. I don't want to quench you and everything, but snuff you out. But I just need to be honest about the fact that I noticed that you're dressed more nakedly tonight than you usually are. But by the grace of God, you can come naked. And that'll be okay. And I'm sure I'll notice that too. But God will have to be with me. But I just want you to know that I noticed that you're more naked tonight than usual. And it doesn't even have to be a struggle, but it's like I'm opening wide my heart. It's like first time I saw a door, I confessed him all the stuff in the desert. First time I saw him, bro, this is what I was up to in the desert, and it's not pretty. I mean, I just can't imagine fellowshipping some other way. You know, how you doing, fine? Well, how you doing? I'm doing, like Julie likes to say. That's not going to cut it. Doing. You know, come on. We have opened wide our hearts to you, Corinthians. All right, we've opened it wide. It's not a matter of simply, well, I have not sinned, and good to see you, Jonelle. And I have not sinned, and Jeff, good to see you. And it'd be like, my goodness, this guy's like, and the only thing we ever get out of him is if he sinned. Like, none of this is sin, but it's all open. Hey, it's like, fair game, bring it on, it's okay. I'll notice many things. The question is, all right, I noticed, I was dealing with Dave, I was like, hey, it's just easier to confess what I notice, you know? And so I was just, hey, I'll just confess what I notice. There's nothing to it. But realizing that it could entice me. All right, so Paul has opened his heart. Okay, you've seen that happen. That's what this ministry is based on. There's no other place like this. No other place like this. But Paul's done it. Verse 12. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. Man, that's true. Okay? You know who you are. Okay, Paul's like, look, I've poured it out. I've opened wide my heart. I've spoken to you freely. I haven't been a robot. I haven't shrunk back. Look, you know everything. You can ask me anything. I'm in. But we are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. You're the problem. Now you figure out if that's you. Okay, the problem people are the people who are not open at a heart level, thought level, notice level, opening wide their heart. It's like, well, what's behind that drinking thing? Oh, lots of stuff. I'm a raging lunatic, and I like to act like a lunatic. You know, that's why I drank. I think that's why Tequila drinks. I think that's why most of us drank, right? Hey, if I get drunk, I can justify any old whacked out behavior that's really my true heart, but I have no excuse unless I'm plastered. That's why I drank. You know, so there's stuff behind there. It's like, open it up, crack it, get it open. Whoa, now we're getting somewhere. And some of you need the humility that I have from my sin. And if we cracked a nut here and there, we'd find it. Poo, like popcorn. Poof, poof, poof. Wow, getting humble? Yeah, man, never knew this about me. But he says, you're the problem. You are withholding your affection from us. It reminds me of that Tin Man in The Wizard of Oz. And, you know, he's sitting there all frozen and he's like, oil can. Remember that? Oil can? You know, it's like, oil can. You know, and then somehow someone's like, he said something. You know, what'd he say? It's like, it didn't sound like words to me. But anyway, they figured out oil can, got him going, got the tin can man going. But we need the oil can of open hearts on this ministry to where things just flow, where it's we don't end up in sin. It's like, hey, I was enticed the other day, da-da-da-da-da. Hey, I'm a weak-willed woman, and I'm kind of scared out here, da-da-da-da-da. I'm a married woman, but now I wondered if it'd be better not to be married. My husband was out. I hope to get in a car wreck so I can start over. You know, hey, those are my thoughts. Hey, we've all had them, you know. The insurance money had come. Nah, that'd be good. Cool. Amen. Ooh, cha-ching, cha-ching. Sorry, honey. I go to heaven. I feel better for you, you know. But, I mean, you just need to be open. But the Tin Man, remember what the wizard said to the Tin Man, and the wizard wasn't very smart, but he did have this down because he called them up one by one. And he had said, the wizard was great. I mean, he had great names for everybody. And he said to the Tin Man, come forward, Tin Man, you clinking, clanking, clunking collection of collisionist junk. Yeah, it's like clung, 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 clung. It's like, you know, they lost their oil can and they're running low. Anyway, that's like our ministry if we don't open wide our hearts. If we don't open wide our hearts, we are a clinking, clanging, clunking collection of collisionist junk. Really. It's just like, see you next week. And people aren't getting the deal done, the job done, and you know it in your daily life that things are missing. It's got to change. And you got to open wide your heart. That'll oil up the situation. Verse 13. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Okay? I mean, it's just unfair for people to pour out their lives, be honest about what's really going on, pour out their resources, their time, their lack of sleep, their money, their homes, their food, their heart, their prayers, their scriptures. And as a fair exchange, get your heart open. Like the people who are open trying to help you. It just has to happen. And if it's not happening, I'm going to ask questions and find out why. Please join me in that. No question is unfair. You can ask me anything. I speak as to my children. You know, it's cool. My kids are kids. But they don't make me nervous because I can speak so clearly and directly to them. And they speak freely. And their hearts are there to be seen even when it's not pretty. And it may alarm some who come along and see it, but it doesn't alarm me because I'm aware of it, and we've got this oiled up relationship together that's cool. And they don't have to pretend. And Paul led this church and began this church, and these are his kids. And he speaks to them as their children, and you just got to speak real. Pat can't wait for AJ to be able to talk so he can talk to him. You know? Come on, boy. When do they talk? Probably sometime after 5 weeks. But open wide your hearts also. Okay? Ask yourself if there is stuff in your heart that has not seen the light of the ministry. Ask yourself if there's stuff in your heart that has not seen somebody else's ears. Or everyone's ears in the ministry. And look, this is something you can't get away from. These are commands in the scriptures. Okay? As a fair exchange. Okay? That's in the Bible. Okay? It's not fair and it's not right and God is not happy for you to watch people pour it out, give it out, serve it up, find you scriptures, pray for you, fast for you, cry for you, wail for you, get advice to help you with. Serve you, host you, take care of you, provide for you, pay for you, and then you just sit there, that's not a fair exchange. God's not buying it, okay? That's in the Bible. I'm not making it up. And you have got to open wide your hearts also. It's in the Bible. And you got a problem with God if you don't do that. Ladies, it's your turn. I'm excited for the ladies, man. I was hoping Elle would be here tonight. I was like, ooh, Elle's paid a lot of dues without this one. Uh-huh. Banner day. You know, Boo Mama's been able to do a little of this because Boo Mama is kind of a mother in Christ, gives her some authorities beyond the normal sister. But normal sister or baby sister? This is your day. 1 Samuel, chapter 25. Sisters to the rescue. Here it comes. Ooh, this is good. So I don't forget, let me point this out now. All right? 1 Samuel 25. Just so I don't forget, it has been revealed to me from heaven that... that the brothers, not all of them, but some of them, the brothers, you decide whether that's you, use the idea that the women and the wives are weaker partners to justify not involving them in confessing their sin to, but the reality is that their sin is grotesque and gross and unacceptable, and they can't take the stare down. The brother cannot take the stare down from a humble, quiet woman of God who's going to know what you did. And the brother's heart is to never bring it in the light of the sisters, because of the stare down that would follow would shame them, which is exactly where they ought to be. And it has nothing to do with the wife's a weaker partner, woman's a weaker partner. Oh, that's all true and we can read it, but I got news for you and we'll get to some of it. That's not why you don't want to get in the light with the women. You don't want to get in the light with the women because their existence will shame you.
And the boys will just hang out, hey man, I play with myself too, you know.
See, how gross is that? But the girls will just go, ick. And you have to sit in the shame of being called ick. And you ought to. And from heaven, God has revealed we need more of that. Because the boys aren't changing, man. The boys are bad news. And I need some help. And I need help from an infantry of women. And I'm going to get it. But that's why. And boys, you've been schemed to think. I'm in there with you. We've been schemed to let a valuable, invaluable, can't do without resource kind of be held off under the name of, well, I don't know if they can handle it. Well, I haven't seen yet where a sister, single, married, or whatever, has had a problem with being able to handle what has been confessed. I believe I can point to you, the problem is elsewhere, but not hearing that confession. And the problem, if she has struggles with hearing it, is probably the sin. You know, that's probably the problem. Had that not happened, we wouldn't have a struggle dealing with it. You know, well, the problem is, you know, honey, you just can't handle this. Really? How about if we looked at it as the problem is you really shouldn't have done that? Oh, well, I guess if I hadn't done that, we wouldn't have to deal with that, and honey, wouldn't have this. Exactly. I think you're onto something. Anyway. Oh, we're just getting started, ladies. 1 Samuel 25. Here's the deal. David is on the run, on the move. He is God's anointed to be king over Israel. And he has sent to Nabal, a man, to get some refreshments. They're running in the desert and the mountains and this and that. And they're tired and hungry and cold. And they've sent to Nabal to get some refreshments, you know, to get a little help. And Nabal, whose name, I guess, scripturally means fool. Some good parents there. Nabal's like, phew, I don't know about these people. I'm not giving them anything. David is immediately hot. I mean, he's got his army with him. He's like, we are going to fillet Nabal and Nabal's boys and every man in that family. We are going to, by daybreak, toast them, kill them, it's over. Nabal's wife is Abigail. She hears of this and hustles out to meet David, who's on his way to fillet Nabal and everyone around him. And Abigail, you can read about her humility throughout this chapter and how she spoke throughout this chapter. And how she shames men because, though humble, she simply appeals and asks questions, which is certainly not teaching and not exercising authority over a man. And anyway, it's good stuff. Live like Abigail, conduct yourselves like Abigail, and ask questions and appeal like Abigail, and you will save many, and God will shame these boys into becoming men of God again. In verse 30, we'll pick up Abigail in mid-speech. 1 Samuel 25, verse 30. Abigail speaking, when the Lord has done for my master, talking about David, every good thing he promised concerning him, and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master, that's David, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. Okay? That's Abigail's appeal. Verse 31. My master will not have, you know, just don't kill Nabal. Blah, blah. My master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed. All right? David's idea is just dumb. David, your idea of taking a right turn out of the scriptures, you're on the run from Saul and dealing with Nabal, who's a fool. Abigail, his wife, has come to tell you that. The whole idea of you detouring and going to get Nabal because he wouldn't give you some fruit juice is just dumb. And I think the brothers could sit around and say, let's go get them. And the girls, if they were privy to the conversation, I could see it coming out of Sherry's mouth. She'd say, that's just dumb. You're just like foolish and ridiculous and silly. I can see Julie saying it. What are you talking about? And these women of Christ, like Abigail, who read their Bible and struggle and amen and persevere and all that, when they come across a situation like that, would have no trouble in discerning. That's just a dumb idea. Right? But what happens is that the women aren't involved quick enough. And the boys end up, after being dumb and being boys, go with the fellas tonight. I'm sure that was really exciting. And we all got dumb together and patted each other on the back. Hey, brother. Hey, man. Like a bunch of clowns. And then soon after that didn't work, the brothers have on their conscience, verse 31, the staggering burden of needless bloodshed. Clunk. It's like, oh, hubby's supposed to be king in the house. What's wrong? He's not looking so good. Well, he's just burdened. By what? Oh, a bunch of needless stuff that happened that didn't ever need to happen, but he doesn't have the insight or isn't honest with the missus to be able to say, what do you think of this, honey? So she can say it's dumb. Right? Isn't this beautiful? You two ought to be in love with that, and you two too. Shao's very sensible. I know T.S. very sensible, and it's like, man, look, ladies, ask your boys some questions. Appeal to them. Read about Abigail and be like her and say, my goodness, all right, cool, this is good. So, honey, so you were thinking of doing this. Why? Why? I don't want... You know, that's how it goes, right? That's when you know your man's guilty. I just don't have time to get into it right now. It's because you're dumb. Right? So, honey, I know we were going to do this, but, you know, do you think that's a good idea, given X, Y, Z? Well, hey, you know, your job, honey, is to submit to me and just leave me alone and submit to me. And it's like, well, we know old cornball husband can't handle a question. We know he's not humble before God, and the help that God has sent him is not wanted. And that is routine in the ministry. Routine. And I used to be there. Back in the day, I couldn't handle questions from Shao. Now, she needs to ask me anything. She's pretty hesitant sometimes and not always ask me stuff, but bring it on, honey. You know what I noticed, though, is that Shao would begin to ask me questions of other brothers. And I'd be like, you know, she'd say, why does so-and-so such and such? And I'd go, I guess you'll have to ask him. You know, and that's a fine answer because I'm like, man, I'm having a hard time explaining scripturally the answer to that question. I think she's on to something. And it's like, of course, I just met with him. 5 hours later, Shao asked one simple question after hearing 90 seconds of what happened today, and I'm dumbfounded. Maybe you should ask him. And it's just because we're dumb. I mean, it's the boys, right? The boys! Yeah, my goodness. Girls, please come to prayer night and just sit and have cookies and go, oh my goodness. Really? No. Oh. No ladies allowed. And why is that? Well, you know, we're going to get into stuff they can't handle. No, you mean stuff that we'll say, oh, I do that too, brother. But, you know, you don't want to be embarrassed in front of someone innocent and genuine and real and who would say, now, what were you thinking when you did that? Well, I don't have time to get into it. So anyway, and that's why the boys end up with on their conscience and in their life a staggering burden of needlessness. Needlessness. Ladies, we need you up front. We need you early and often. Tuesdays has really paved the way for that. Tuesday night was very powerful. Shao asked a few questions, and I'm going to encourage her to do that more and more. Sherry was very heartfelt and real and honest and to the point, and it was cool and appropriate. And Julie coming out of the woodwork with the appeal, and this is, I mean, it's just awesome. And I'm like, joing. I think we need some more of that. Please, ladies, keep coming. Keep coming. Ask questions. Verse 32. David, you know, hey, maybe David's like us and maybe has a heart for God. And, well, David does. Maybe we have a heart for God. Perhaps, don't give up on us yet. Maybe we have a heart for God and we will recognize the truth when we see it or hear it or smell it. If we could get around people who would simply present it rather than the locker room of the boys. Verse 32. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me." See, that's a man of God. "Honey, just submit, all right? You'll do good." He didn't say that. "Who are you? Some girly on the battlefield? Get out of here." David was a man of God, and if your husband is a man of God, or just a single brother's being questioned by a woman, is a man of God, and they will say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent Julie today to share, to help me this moment." That's how David saw it. The promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13 is that when you are tempted, God is faithful and he will provide a way out for you to stand up under the temptation. And in this instance, and in many instances, your suitable helper is providing that way out and you need to take it and not be offended by it. It is true. And I preached and shared, and it's cool, that it is enough for me that Shao is enough of a suitable helper by simply existing, because it keeps me from being self-destructive. That's true. However, everything beyond that is gravy, and we are on the gravy train over here. Okay? She does much more than just exist. And it is all gravy. And brothers, you need to see the scriptures the way they are and get help. Women, be like Abigail. She didn't nag, and she was very humble and very sincere and earnest. This isn't going to work if you're not like her. Okay? This isn't like your license to become a man. Oh, spare yourself. This is your license to be a woman of God who provides a 1 Corinthians 10:13 way out to your dopey husband or your dopey brother. And you have authority to provide that because God convicted David that he sent Abigail that very day to get out there on the horse and meet him, and he praised God because of her because he saw it the way that it was. And God will send you a woman with a meek, humble, quiet, no authority voice just to put the truth and the options before you that you may choose the one God would have you choose. Very, very powerful. Verse 33. David continuing, marveling at this. "May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Look, I know the wives, and generally they have very good judgment." Okay? I mean, Shao has actually better judgment than I do. Sherry has better judgment than Adore does. I think Elena probably has as good a judgment as John does, if not better, especially when it comes to spiritual things, because I'll let John get away with things, but God won't. He'll try to get Elena involved. I think that's true there, too. I think Elle's got a lot better judgment than Patrick. Kike beats David. We got them all going. TF is Swamp Foster. If I want information, I just go see TF. Lynette, that's interesting. You need Lynette, yeah. Yeah, you know what? Yeah, Lynette has better judgment than you because she knows you need each other, and you sometimes probably think that you would be the same place you are now, maybe without her. Maybe you don't think that, but she knows you need each other. Yeah, and she, and that's ultimate judgment there, is that it's like, look, I know, because you even struggled with this when I said it, I knew by faith that when Shal and I got married, we were perfect for each other. And by faith, I knew it. And we would find out how true that was on the fly. She knows that. And you wrestled with that. When I pointed that out to you, Jamie gave me the typical, where's that in the Bible? It's by faith, brother. You know, it's like, anyway. But she knows that, and it rescues you. I need Shah to ask me questions that don't occur to me to ask if we're going to avoid Achan's sin and the rout of the us. If we're going to avoid having physicians put us to shame when it comes to treating wounds, when we hold out ourselves as the people who really do that. And if we're going to open wide our hearts, those questions get beyond the regions we want to talk about, don't they? It's like, I didn't really want to get into that, but now you've landed a bomb in the back there that I got to deal with, and it's annoying me, and that's good, because you need to open wide your hearts. But good judgment. I mean, it's like, it's so cool. It's very cool. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Man, you're just going to make a mess. Verse 34. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. Shoosh. Now, go, now. You read about Abigail. It says, the Bible says of her, she lost no time. She heard the deal, she lost no time. She loaded the horses, the animals. She had raisin cakes, this, that, refreshments, and everything else. She loaded the maidservants, and she was on the move, galloping on the horse and on the move. But the way we have functioned, Tuesday changes it. Look, no more brothers over here and sisters over here. Get it in the open. Sisters, if you're struggling, say, I'm struggling with that. I'm struggling with that, just like the brothers need to do. I'm struggling with that. And we'll help you build you up to where you can be someone who shows good judgment and can actually help your man, because your man needs it, and that's why you're here. All right, so we have to rehabilitate you. It's not like, oh, well, she can't handle it. Hey, boys, let's go out by the pool and have a few beers and talk about what we do with ourselves, you know? I mean, you got to be kidding me. Look, the girls have got to be built up to the point where they can be that suitable helper, but the boys have to stop giving up on that idea as, well, it's just not happening, and going outside pretending to be spiritual with each other, slamming each other on the back like we're okay when we're not, because we're burning, staggering mess we leave behind. And this is it. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, you got to come quickly to meet me. We can't have this lag time. The boys cannot. The boys meet with the boys. Okay? It's just so dumb. It's like a bunch of apes out there. My goodness. Take a shower, man. Anyway, and then the girls are in here. And then we're like, oh, the girls are watching a video or something in there. They're watching a dance routine in there. Well, those are the girls. You know, all right, brother, what scripture you got for them? Meanwhile, we got brothers in darkness, brothers not opening their hearts, brothers pouring out but getting none in return. The scriptures aren't being lived, but we think they're being lived. And then later at night, the wives say, so how'd it go tonight, honey? And you share a few things with the missus, and the missus has questions. And you're like, I don't know. And now the missus, because she was held captive indoors while the brothers hustled out outdoors, the missus was unable to come quickly. She has to wait another week. By then, staggering bloodshed and sin and a mess has taken place, and she hasn't come quickly, and David would have done his deal just like we've already done our deal. Right. We need you quickly. We need you on the spot. We need you like this, asking questions, being humble, and appealing scripturally. You can do it. You see it. You have better judgment than we do. You're not just dumb like we are. And we got to have it. And we got to have it now. Now. Not later. Now. Quickly. Otherwise, it's too late. It just has to end. And it's cool. And if you struggle, get honest like everybody's called to do. I'm struggling with that. And then we'll deal with it. Because women, we've got to build you up to be suitable helpers. I don't even think we've really ever tested that. So let's see what we've got. Single women too. Appeal. Julie's appeal. Very powerful. Kimmy G. Appeal. Appeal. Say, do it. And to single brothers, say it. Ah, it's good. I'm going to turn Shy loose on the boys, man. Yikes. I'm going to go for a walk in a Doris neighborhood while she does it, and I'm going to run away. It's not pretty. You remember the movie It's Alive? You know that kid being born, and all of a sudden the delivery room was a slaughterhouse, and that was a little alien kid came out. Anyway, early 70s maybe. That's like, I wasn't alive back then. Yeah, get it on DVD, add it to your list. It's Alive. Anyway, it's not pretty. But I look around the resources we have in the sisters, and it is awesome. It's like this if we would listen, but we quickly try to break out the old trump card. You have to do what I say. Meanwhile, God is raining coals from heaven on top of your in-charge head. And please, please surrender and be good with being asked anything. Let's say the worst case scenario is someone asks you a question is that, okay, no, that's not true. And the worst case is they know that's not true and you've been tested. And the problem with that is what? Nothing. All right? I'm going to ask you. You ask me. Okay? It's going to completely change this. We're going to root out darkness. We're going to root it out. We're going to get to the roots of it and root it out. It's going to happen. And the women are going to help us. And the open hearts will make this a well-oiled machine that works. Okay? It starts tonight. You go to your houses. If the boys are with the boys, call me. Okay? If the boys are with the boys, you give me a call. I want to know why. Well, you know, the girls might struggle. Brother, you're a mess. So the girl struggled a little bit. Let's deal with that when it comes. We do have a Bible available to deal with people struggling. Well, I wouldn't want anyone to struggle because then we have to deal with that. Isn't that what the Bible's for? Wouldn't want to break the Bible out. Anyway, I love you all. And I love those who've lied. I love those who've cheated. I love those who've sinned and sunk and crashed and burned. I know we have in Kimmy G and Julie what we have in the married women and being able to ask questions. I want you to speak freely. Like, Jeff, cool, what you shared with us was awesome, but I want you to feel good about speaking freely. You don't have to speak perfectly. You don't have to speak absolutely rightly. You just need to get honest, open wide your heart, and God will give you the words ultimately and eventually. Papa will be back in 12 minutes. Let's enjoy our time before that hall comes down the pike. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for it's a kind of a day like old times, sitting here on the floor and studying your word. We thank you so much for this ministry, Father. We thank you so much for just the authority and the insight to be able to just ask questions. And I pray, Father, so much that each one of us, all of our hearts are good being asked anything, that we know that our security comes from our integrity, and if we don't have a life of integrity, then we will probably be nervous at anybody asking anything. And if we have a life of integrity, Father, we will be never nervous about anything. And that's really what it comes down to. So, Father, if we have something to hide, then we'll probably be nervous. If we have nothing to hide, then we'll be good. I thank you, Father, for that. I thank you for the women we have in this ministry and the service that they are going to provide in helping us make this a ministry of the light. I pray so much, Father, for Chad and for Lindsay. We love them, Father. I'm so excited, Father, that you would involve Jamie in helping them. I see that as a good sign. In the Bible, Father, in Acts 5, people lied and they died right there. And in the case of Chad and Lindsay, people have lied, and you have appointed Jamie to help them. Wow. So that's encouraging to me, Father. And I pray for Jamie, Father, that he will show them the love that he has for them and the love he has for you, and that'll be cool and awesome. I pray for the ministries tonight. I pray that everyone has a fulfilling, rip-roaring, scriptural, good time. Father, I love everybody here. I pray, Father, we'd be more and more open and have a well-oiled machine that is what we've advertised it to be. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.